This week, after Nancy and I got back from our trip to Montana, I was wondering what to write to you about, and I just sat down at my computer and I began to reminisce about our trip. And there was something that happened that was not really planned, but it just happened along our way. And Nancy and I took the time to actually drive by and stop and talk at the places where we had lived from the time we moved to Montana until the time we left Montana 30 years later. We moved in 1981 from the Renton area. We know most of you from those days. Some of you are here we knew when we lived there and attended in the Seattle area in the 70s. We stopped at the very first place that we had lived. I wrote about this not to draw attention to us, but to praise God for what He did for us and with us all those years when we didn't know sometimes what was coming next. One thing about the letter I wrote that I didn't expect is the response that I received from so many of you, and how something can touch our hearts and open avenues of relationship between us that weren't there before. I really appreciate that. What a number of you wrote to me and talked to me about the letter and its effect on you, and how you shared it even with others and the effect on them. I think that's sort of how God's Spirit works. When something touches our heart and then it touches another's heart. And I want to talk to you heart to heart today. I want to mention some things that I know, because I've heard from so many of you, touch all of us. I wrote of our trials and of our blessings. And we were reminded of those things as we traveled around during that week that we spent in Montana. And we could track the time from the horse pasture where we lived to that little corner lot where we set up a trailer on hay bales because we couldn't afford to set it up any other way, where that winter we had 3 inches of ice on the inside of our windows, and how we moved from there to another little house where we planted some trees which are now 50 feet high. A little house that had been abandoned, and the water pipes had frozen and burst and flooded the house, and the concrete floor had heaved up under the pressure of the freezing water through a whole winter's, and it looked like a rock slide in the living room, in the kitchen. We made it a home, and God blessed us. And He made it so that we could move on from there to a much nicer home and a place where we were very, very much blessed, and our business began to grow. And all the while training us for serving in the church, and all the while having other members around us, helping us in our time of need, showing that love that we needed, bringing firewood and food and clothing for us, giving us rides to church because we couldn't afford to go ourselves. That's our background. That's how we came to be the people we are. And I learned from so many of you that you have also had some very difficult trials that I didn't know about until you told me. And we began to connect in this last week in a different level, and I really appreciate that. And Nancy and I have been here about a year now, and it takes time to get to know each other. It takes time to trust one another enough to tell your story. It takes time to be able to hear another person's story and to know what it means to them. When we are able to speak heart to heart, good things can happen. Paul said about himself and Timothy. He was writing to the Corinthians. He said, "Our heart is wide open." I like reading that because that's the way I want to be. I want to come to you and serve you with my heart wide open. Just a few verses later, Paul wrote, "Open your hearts to us." And that's happening now. More so with some than with others, but I hope by being open that all of us will be able to draw nearer to one another and nearer to God. It's happening in this congregation, and I'm very pleased with that. And I want to continue encouraging that and thank you for it and find ways to make it happen more and more so that we get to know each other as brothers and sisters, as people who love each other so much we'd always be there for one another. This connection that I realized because of your response to the letter I wrote, it can be a catalyst for helping us draw closer together and closer to God. Because we all have trials. And that's one thing I learned more deeply this week. It's not just that we have come through our trials, but so have you. And some of us are currently in some of those deep trials, as deep as the ones I described in the letter that I wrote. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are sick. Some of us need help in ways that others don't see and can't know. But we can help each other if we can open up heart to heart. And I'm learning again and more deeply that we really do need one another. We need the encouragement that can come only from those who know us and love us and who we trust to open up our hearts. Now, there are trials among us here, brethren, that are very sore and very long-lasting and hard. And people dress up and come to church and we don't even know what's going on at home, how they need help, how they only look like they're doing well. They're not really doing so well. They need a little encouragement from people who will be there year after year, always for them. It's good to remember those things. In my letter, I was sort of looking back and remembering the path that God has brought us along. And it's good to do that. In 2 Samuel, I'll show you an example in the scriptures of this. And we could all think of it in this way and apply it to ourselves, to our own life, to our family. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 8 and 9, this is the time when David had brought the ark to Jerusalem, and it was a time when he was very close to God. And a time when God opened up doors for him and gave him promises of blessings that David had not yet imagined. Look what God says to him in verse 7. So in all the places, this is, let me just make sure. Let's start in verse 5. It picks up the context. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?" You'll remember that story as David wanted to build God a house. "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So here God was speaking to David about these things, and he says, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David,
Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I could look back in my own life and say, where did God take me from? And some of those things I described in the letter, some of those things were like, in a sense, being taken from the most obscure beginnings and being able to serve in other ways. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I can look back, and Nancy and I did, and we saw that this was true for us. I want you to know it's true for you too. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And David is one of those great names that we all know, and whose example can light our way too. In verse 18, David responds, and he says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? You know, when I look back, and it touches my heart, and I know it does yours, to know how far God has brought us. And brethren, I know your story would be just as powerful. And you could look back and say, who am I that you have brought me this far? What I want us to see, brethren, is that we have been brought a long way by God together to be here. God is there with us in our lives. In every trial, God was always there for David, even when David stumbled, even when it took months for him to admit and repent of his sins. God was always there for him, and God blessed him, and God blesses us. Nancy and I were able to see some of those blessings, revisit them this last week, and know some of our shortcomings that caused some of our own problems. And yet in our problems, God was there. And he helped us through some very difficult times. When we revisit those mile markers in our own lives, we can see the evidence of that, the evidence of God's hand. I want you to see that in your own life. It's a powerful thing to see that and to know again and to revisit those old things. As it says in Hebrews 10, verse 32, look at this and think of it for your own past in mind. In Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you learned of this way of life, after you began to understand God's truth, recall the former days when you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And we all have. That's part of who we are. And that's part of what's made us into this congregation. Your lives are just as important as anyone else's in this congregation. The things God has done for you and is doing in your life are just as powerful. But we all know this, don't we? When we are in the midst of a serious trial, it's often hard to keep on track. What I wrote about was times when we were in the midst of some serious trials. And I look around the room and I know you. Some of you are in the midst of serious trials right now. Serious, life-threatening, hard to bear, long-lasting trials. God is with you. It's often hard to keep on track during those times, but it's one of the most important times for us to do that. Many of us are facing those kinds of things right now. We need each other. We need good, close friends around us. We need one another, brethren. We need each other as brothers and sisters. Look at these verses and consider them. In Romans chapter 14, I could tell as I read each of the letters that came in, I could tell that your hearts wanted and needed to open up and be able to tell your story, to be able to hear, have it heard by someone who cared, and someone who understood. In Romans 14, verse 7 through 9, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We need each other, brethren. We do. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are his sons and daughters. We are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. He is our Lord. Whatever our situation, however difficult our trial, he is our Lord and he is with us. He's always with us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I could look back on those times in Montana when it was so hard and realize he was always there, that we always had something to eat, and we never froze to death. We always were able to go to church because someone else came by and picked us up and took us to church. He was always there for us. We are to be there for one another. What I'm saying is that after a year here with you, I know because of your response that it's time to step it up. It's time for us to draw nearer to each other, to be better brothers and sisters. In 1 Corinthians 12, some familiar verses, I want to read them with compassion in our hearts. I want to read them with the reality that we do need each other. I want to read them with love, not duty. Love, compassion, things you would do for a family member, because we are family. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and some of us are suffering. We all need to be concerned for those who are. I'm sure we are, brethren. I'm sure we are. I'm sure we pray for each other. But I'm saying it's more than that. I'm saying there's some practical things we can do to help. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's time for that, to rejoice together. It takes closeness for these things to happen. It takes heart-to-heart talks. It takes trust. It takes the desire to draw near to each other. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these for the church first. First apostles. And he gave us those 12 apostles, and then later Paul, he gave us those to teach us and whose words we can live by because he inspired them. And second, prophets to tell us the things to come. And third, teachers. And somehow through the crucible of trials, he brings one of us forward and another, and another, and another to teach and to help. And I stand before you as a teacher, as one who has learned through the years of living that God is there. And it's not because of my greatness, it's because of his mercy that I can even have something worth giving to you. And after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps. These are things, brethren, that we can all do to help each other. We can all look at this and pray about this list and say, how can I help those in the body who are suffering? How can I rejoice with those who are rejoicing? Let me do that. With administrations and various varieties of tongue. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. But we can be on different levels. And many of you are so good at teaching and helping. Are all workers of miracles? I wish that were so. The miracles come through God who answers our prayers for one another. Do all have gifts of healing? I wish someone here had that gift. I really do. I go to the hospitals in your homes and anoint you and pray for you and pray for you at home. And I wake up at night and think of you and pray again. I long for that day when this gift will be given again in the church, the way it was back in the time of the apostles. Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he then speaks of love, faith and hope and love. Long ago in Montana, when Nancy was working and helping the Special Olympics teams and organization in Montana, there was a newly hired young lady who came to help and bring some needed stability and organization to the area with so many needs there. If you think of Special Olympics and the small groups of parents who have children of special needs who may be 40 or 50 years old, you have small groups scattered and each one with such great needs and everyone desperate for help. And so in this meeting, as I understand, I wasn't there, but Nancy told me about it. This lady came and there were all these things, people saying, we need this, we need, you know. And the lady said something that's become like my motto. It's so wonderful. I took this to the council meetings and told them about it. I took it to the home office and told them, this is a good way to think. And what she said was simple. She said, what do you need? How can I help? Think of that. What do those around us need, and how can we help? It's a very powerful philosophy and approach. And it takes so much of the tension out of helping. It makes it so that people will relax and know help is coming and they can receive it, and it's good, and it's sincerely given. Practical things we can do. Back in Romans 12, here it speaks of gifts that God gives to us. Think of these, how they help a congregation to grow. I spoke on this chapter to the ministry and this General Conference of Elders a few years back and gave a seminar on this chapter of how we can help congregations to grow by helping encourage people to use the gifts that God gives to each one of us. Read what it says here. For I say in verse 3, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Each one of us has a measure of faith that we can pray for others in faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We do need each other. Brethren, we do. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And all of us have been given spiritual talents and gifts through the Spirit of God to be able to help other people. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. There are times for that. This is another word for teaching, and we have men and women who are learning and being better teachers, and some of our women are teaching our children and teaching our choirs, and we have many different things that can be done. The women who get together during the week and study and pray. These are good things. Let us do it in proportion to our faith or ministry, as serving in whatever area. Here we are in this building that is new to us, and we can find ways to help and step up and help others. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, and so our men who are teaching from the pulpit are laboring in the word, and the messages have been improving. We're training and mentoring people to be better teachers. He who exhorts or encourages in exhortation, where can you help in encouraging people? So much more can be done if we encourage people than if we correct one another. You want to be a friend? You want to see real change in a person's life, in a young person's life who's struggling with decisions about what to do, where to go, or in an old person who is trying to hang on to their faith as they face their greatest trial at the end of their life? Encourage people. Some of you just today encouraged me, and it made a difference. I thank you for it. He who encourages, encourages well. He who gives with liberality, and there are those among you who are so generous, there are some who have needs that you don't know. Find ways to find out who needs something and help them. These are biblical, practical examples of how we can draw near to each other. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are so practical, brethren, of things that we can do. Among us, there are many who are currently experiencing trials of health. What can we do for them? What can we do? Let's read again and think and take it to heart. Let my heart speak to your heart. Let God's word speak to our hearts. In James 5 and verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses one to another. That means open up to each other. Let there be a communication where we can say, I really am struggling and I could use your help. I'm not asking for anything except your prayers. If we can open up to each other on that way and pray for one another that you may be healed. I learned recently that some years ago in the Bellevue, Seattle area, Mr. Denny Luker had talked to the congregation there, and I may not have all the details correct, but as I understand it, there was a day a month set aside, not the same day for everyone, but each one have a day a month when they would fast specifically to ask God to bless and heal other members in the congregation and others that we knew about. I'd like to start that, and it's going to have to be informal, but encourage each other to do that. One day a month to fast and pray for healing of those among us who are hurting and sick and suffering from long-term trials of whatever form, in whatever nature. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's have much availing in our congregation through these practical ways of helping each other. There's so many of these in the scriptures. The trials that affect our health or that affect the health of someone we love, these are among the hardest trials that we face. Now let's be there for one another during that time. Another practical thing we can do is to be a comforter. I'm trying to do that today, trying to teach that today. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is such an important practical application of what we can do to help each other. Let me read what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I look back now at some of those things that Nancy and I were comforted in our trials as we began our married life and things were so difficult. Things I wrote about in the letter and many more things besides that as well. And God comforted us with great comfort, and he saw us through. Brethren, he saw you through in your trials. Ever how far you've come, you have something so precious now to give to other people, because you understand what it means to hurt. You understand what it means to have endured your trial. And you understand and felt the comforting of God who saw you through your trial. By the way, the title of this message is Seeing Beyond Our Trials. And we've all seen that. And brethren, now we have the spiritual resource that God has given to us to comfort others with that same comfort. We can go to someone and say, I know how you feel. I understand what you're going through. I know that it seems hopeless, but believe me, it's not. And good things are being given to you as you go through your various trials. And you'll be able, as I have been able, and Nancy has been able, and every one of us has been able to look back and say, yes, God was there. And he did see us through, and he did comfort me, and I can help you. What do you need? How can I help? Just let me know. It's more than just prayer. Yes, of course, prayer. But practical things. I suppose the widows among us know more so than anyone else, the widowers too, what it means to lose a mate. And you can comfort one another in ways that I cannot. Do it. Be there for each other. There are fathers here who have made mistakes, and there are fathers here who made the same mistake long ago, and they can help the young fathers through. Where could we end with this? We could go on. I just want you, each one, to think of your own trials that you've endured through your life and look at it as an asset, something that is so valuable, it's a treasure that you can share with other people, and that treasure is the comforting of God that he gave you, that you can give others. Let me read that again. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We should be close to each other in this. And he goes on and speaks about this. You could read through the next verses all the way down to verse 11. Let me just read those without comment and just soak up what is being said here by Paul, who understood suffering, by Paul, who was here comforting others. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. I said I wouldn't comment, but it's almost irresistible to stop and say, yes, he understands. This is what we need to understand too. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of his sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. See, that letter I wrote wasn't so unusual, was it? Paul wrote a similar letter here to the Corinthians, and he was telling them that he had also endured great trials, and God was always with him, and now he's encouraging others to be able to come through their trials. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. He's still there for us, always there for us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. They were there for Paul and Timothy, and they prayed for him and for Timothy, and God saw them through and performed great works through them. Be a comforter. Be someone who helps others. Turning just a couple chapters further in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure, this life, these experiences, the blessings that God has given to us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. The life of Jesus may be manifested in our own body, in our own life. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see that? Paul understood. We read his words and we realize we understand too. Through the same Spirit of God and the same experiences of being there for us and helping us through all of our trials, God is there too, just as he was for Paul. And brethren, there are many such things in the Scripture. When we suffer, when life is really hard, we remember Christ. Now, I hope you, through the descriptions and the reading of the words of suffering, I hope what's coming through is looking beyond that, looking to the time when we are comforted by God. When we suffer, we are, in effect, experiencing some of the same things that Jesus Christ did, and he suffered. And we too take up our cross, and we sometimes suffer too. I could read, I will just refer you to 1 Peter 2, where we see that we are to follow his example. When he was suffering, he suffered well. He didn't revile those who were hurting him. He didn't turn on them. He still kept the faith. He kept the things that were meaningful in the way he should be, in his example, his thoughts, and his example all the way through. It's an example for us to follow in our trials. You know, when I hurt, sometimes I'm not a good patient. When I hurt, sometimes I moan and groan and expect and hope and sometimes demand. Sometimes I demand, but not with great result, that I be served. I'm not always a great sufferer or patient. And I know some of you are not either, because I visited you in the hospital, and I know. But we need to be more like Christ in the times we do suffer, to follow his example. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says this: "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. Be like him. Approach the difficult times as he did. Have the kind of faith he did. Have the mind of Jesus Christ in us when we suffer. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." We'd stop doing whatever it was that we were doing that might have caused our difficulty. We cease from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We make changes if we have to. If there's something we've done that's brought our own trials on us, we have to stop that and start rebuilding and letting God rebuild our lives too. There are examples like this all through. In chapter 5 and verse 10, it's interesting to read the books of 1st and 2nd Peter and realize who wrote them, and you realize what Peter went through in his life, and therefore how much he understood this topic. And you read in 1st Peter 5 and verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." I look back at my life. Paul referred to his life often. I think it was good for him to be open. As he said, his heart was wide open to his people. I could say similar things and say, I've suffered a while too, and God has blessed me, established me, strengthened me, and settled me. Not fully yet, but enough that for a while I can come and help you, and maybe you can help others. These are things all through the scriptures about how we are to be. You could read in Hebrews where it says about Jesus Christ that he was made perfect through sufferings. Was he not perfect before? Of course he was. But now he understands even suffering. He understands what it means to hurt. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, it says, because he himself endured every temptation and the trials of life. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience to the point of death. And it's his suffering that takes away some of ours. And if we share for a moment in sufferings, that's good. If we suffered with him, we will also be glorified with him. You see where this always goes. It's always pointing us beyond the trial. It's always pointing us to the future. It's always pointing us to the fact that God is there for us. Let's read in conclusion in Romans chapter 8. You know these verses too, but think of each other when you read them today. Look around the room and think of one another as we read this. Romans 8, verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Each one of us here, a child of God. All connected, all part of the body. We all love each other and need each other. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." We're going to be together forever, brethren. All of us together in the kingdom of God. "If indeed we suffer with him, that we all may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're looking beyond. We're looking to the future. We're looking to the time when there will be no more sorrow or tears or pain or suffering or death. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. There's a time coming when our experiences will make this world understand finally that God so loved them that he gave his only begotten Son. There's so many verses that attest to this. In verse 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, brethren, rather than separating us from the love of Christ, these things should bind us to him. So we also partake of his sufferings. And these things should bind us to one another as we help each other through our trials. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not just overcoming the trial. We are gaining eternal life. We are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we could put our own list there and say, no cold winter in Montana, no hot summer in Montana, no living in a dilapidated, run-down, single-wide mobile home with mice living in it. None of those things are going to separate us from the love of God. None of your trials should either. None of them. What is your story? I want to know. I want to get to know you. I want you to get to know me. Because we are brothers and sisters. There's so many good things, brethren, about this. There's a verse that I often use, and I'll end with this. I'll just quote it for you. It's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, and it says, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That's quite an image. Think of that in your life. Whatever trial you are currently in, whatever you're facing, think of that. The darkness is already fading away, and the true light is already shining. And you one day will be past this trial, and you will be able to comfort others. Happy Sabbath, brethren.